Will you please make your way with me in your Bibles this morning to the Apostle Paul's first letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church, the 9th chapter, where we are going to be looking together at verses 19 through 27. That is 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 27. You can find that passage on pages 1124 and 1125 in your pew Bibles. And this week we're going to take just a short 1 week break from our look together at the Gospel according to Mark and sort of change our focus this morning to the area of missions in the church. Over the last several weeks, considering the Christ and the Christianity that Mark reveals to us in his Gospel account, I think we have seen how different it appears at times from the Christianity that we have all too often grown so accustomed to. I've been thinking that occasionally we are going to be looking at some of those areas as they come up and considering the implications of what Scripture actually tells us about such things. As I thought this past week quite a bit about missions and the church in light of the tragedy that's going on in Texas and the help that is so desperately needed there, not just physical comfort, but spiritual comfort for those who are living through very real, very difficult, very trying times. I came again and again to the call that we have as the body of Jesus Christ to spread the good news of Jesus Christ and to spread the love of Jesus Christ to those in this world who are dealing with the effects of the fall and who are consequently desperately hurting. I found my thoughts repeatedly coming back to that missionary to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul, and how his mission work really crept into every single aspect of his life lived out upon this earth. I think we are truly living in a day in the church where we are in very real danger of having the wrong perspective in the church when it comes to missions. Now, even as I say that, I know you're probably thinking, oh boy, Steve's going to get negative on another evangelical topic. Come on, Steve, how can we possibly be in danger when it comes to something as simple and clear-cut as our perspective on missions? Well, beloved, I would tell you that one way is that we have become accustomed in the church to thinking that our part to be played in this particular area is simply to support the work of others when it comes to missions. And so if we're not careful, we hear the testimonies of the missionaries that come into our congregations. We applaud their efforts. We give to them out of our bounty. We agree to support them in prayer. And then we move on to thinking about some other area of the Christian life because we've managed to be able to check missions off of our list. And it's the same whether we're dealing with foreign missions or domestic missions. We just do the work of supporting missions in the world and we find ourselves satisfied and content with everything that we have done. Now listen to me, beloved. Let me be very clear here. Of course, supporting missions is a good thing. And we absolutely should be supporting these types of works that have been undertaken by others for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I hope that you do not misunderstand the point that I'm going to make this morning. We should do these things. But the truth is, there is more to it. And there is more to this particular kind of work than just these things. There is more in the area of missions that you and I ought to be thinking about. There are those who have been called by God to go out and to take the gospel to the remote places upon the earth. That is, they are to tell the peoples of this world the good news that Jesus Christ came, that He lived, that He died, that He rose again, so that sinners like you and I can have the complete forgiveness of our sins in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. To take not only the gospel, but medical supplies, food, money, whatever else is needed in order to provide the people with some form of tangible, physical comfort in the midst of their struggle. We absolutely ought to be supporting that kind of work. However, beloved, I want to talk to you this morning, and I want to tell you this morning that we should never be content in thinking that it is only those who have been called to that particular type of work that ought to be spreading the good news of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins to a dead, dark, desperate world. We should never be content to simply live vicariously through others when it comes to telling the people of this world about Jesus Christ. It's not a message that ought only grip the hearts of the missionaries and the pastors of this world. It is a life-changing message. And it should never be placed in our lives as a simple category that we are content to check off in order that we can move on to bigger and better things. Again, my mind goes back to the Apostle Paul, back to the way in which he lived his life, back to his attitude concerning the importance of making certain that the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was heard loud and clear by all of those who would or who could listen. And equally important for the servant in the kingdom of God, I think of how little the Apostle Paul concerned himself with himself. Again, how foreign it is to our modern way of looking at things and approaching our spiritual lives. When it comes to modern day Christianity, we simply want what is best for us. We think by nature, and that is fallen nature, that nothing is bigger, nothing is more important than my own well-being, be it spiritual or physical. This life, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, is all about me. It is me who is at the center of my religion. What is best for my walk? What is best for my plan, for my well-being, for my family? I want you to understand that this kind of selfishness has infiltrated the Church of Jesus Christ, and it calls itself Christianity. But it wasn't the case with the Apostle Paul. His life was nothing to him. His well-being meant nothing to him. His comfort meant nothing to him. But the message of the gospel was the driving force behind him, propelling him forward as he faced real trials, real hardships, a life filled with pain and suffering in his body, with a genuine smile upon his face. You see, Paul approached the giving of the message of the gospel, much like we've seen with Mark, with a very real sense of urgency. He literally wore out his body in his travels to share the good news of Jesus Christ with anyone who would listen. Paul could approach the work of missions correctly because Paul's life was about something bigger than Paul. And today, as we think about missions, I would like to look once again at the life of this man and consider our own lives and the way in which we live them. And the degree in which you and I have been touched by this very same message that Paul so gloriously labored to get into the hearing of all who could hear it. So I'd like you to follow along with me in your Bibles this morning as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Beginning with verse 19 and reading through the end of the chapter, verse 27. Hear now the word of our Lord. Paul says, For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. This is the word of our Lord, and may He always bless the reading of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Your word this morning. We pray that You would clear our hearts and our minds from all of those things that distract us. We might give our full, undivided attention to Your word this morning and hearing it, that we might be transformed by it for Your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved, we have talked many, many times together about some of the different types of letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. Some of them were more pastoral in their application, while others were written to the churches at large themselves. And this particular letter to the church at Corinth was written by Paul to that church. The people of the church are the ones that are intended to be the original recipients of this letter. And I want you to understand what I mean by that. It's not just the leaders of the church. It's not just the pastor of the church. Everyone who was a part of this church, a part within the body of Jesus Christ, there in Corinth, was intended to hear and heed this letter. And of course, we know that the audience was even bigger than that. As the Holy Spirit guided the pen of the apostle in this letter, that would of course become part of the canon of sacred scripture. We know that we too are part of the potential audience of this letter, that Paul is speaking to all of us as well. And in this section here in chapter 9, we find Paul talking about or defending his rights as an apostle of God. And earlier in this letter, really even earlier in this chapter, Paul is defending himself and defending some of the other apostles against charges concerning what they should and what they should not be doing as apostles. For example, should they be eating food that had been offered to idols? Should they be supported for their work, or should they be self-sufficient? Should they be able to take along with them on their journey a believing wife? And his answer to these charges or these questions that have been raised is that he and the other apostles certainly do have some freedom in these kinds of things, and that they are able to do these things, and Paul even explains why. But he goes on to say that even though he has these rights, even though he is able or allowed to do these things, he has not exercised any of his rights over them. He has a right to be paid for the gospel ministry, to make a living from traveling and preaching the gospel. He has that right, but he has not written about it, nor has he demanded it. In fact, Paul says in verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, I do not have anything to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." And so we can certainly understand what Paul is saying. Paul says, yes, we have these rights, but I've asked you for nothing. And even if necessity is laid at my doorstep, even if I find myself to be in need, it doesn't matter. Woe is me if I fail to do what I must, which is preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether or not you support it, I have no choice but to tell it to you. And I must tell it to you. I'm desperate to tell it to you. I would be accursed if I kept it to myself. Paul sounds a lot like Mark, doesn't he? Paul is saying that he actually cares very little about what his rights actually are, and that he cares a whole lot about the truth of the gospel going forth to those who so desperately need to hear it. There are things he could be perfectly at liberty to take part in, and there are things that he would be perfectly at liberty to expect of the church, the Corinthians. But he's laid it all aside for the specific purpose of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at what he says to them in verse 19. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." Beloved, I want you to understand and not misunderstand this and miss the real glory of the Christian life. Because we get this wrong far too often. Paul is not here concerned with a number. You understand what I mean by that? He's not looking to have a bigger pile of converts in his train than any of the other apostles. This has nothing to do with Paul's success as an apostle. This is not how Paul sees or understands the work of missions. Paul must tell the world about the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Revelation demands it. Paul says, look, I am a free Roman citizen. I am in bondage to no man. I have not relied on anyone for my daily needs. And even though this is what I am, I have become the servant of all that I might be able to win more to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How contrary is this to the thinking of our day? We strive to have and we work to gain prominence and respect and wealth and normalcy. We labor day and night. We expect things to come about as a direct result of that labor. We expect to be paid. We expect to be appreciated. We hope that we gain respect. We hope to continually move up the ladder and not remain down at the bottom where we began. But Paul says, all of those things are my due. But I became a servant so that I might give my voice to speaking of the glory of my Savior. Though I'm not under the power of anyone and I am perfectly free, I have lived as one who is subject to the inclination of all. And he gives us specifics. He says, to the Jews, I became a Jew. Why? That I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as one under the law. Why? That I might win those who are under the law. Paul says, in effect, that when he was with the Jews, he acted as a Jew. He kept the ceremonial law so as not to be a stumbling block and to better be able to gain the ears of those brothers around him in order to speak to them about the glory of Jesus Christ. When he was with the Gentiles, he would live as a Gentile to better gain their ears. Paul is not advocating abusing liberty here to live wickedly so that he may gain the ears of the wicked. But he is saying, in those things that are trivial matters, I gladly lay aside my own rights. I gladly lay aside my own expectations for the greater good, which is to give voice to the glory of Jesus Christ, to speak of His person, of His work. He says, to those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. Why? That I might gain those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I might win some. I want you to understand, beloved, there's no marketing campaign here. There's no impact study to promote the most positive numbers or the best use of Paul's time. What we have is a man who has been affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ and who lives to speak of the glory of his King and of his King's kingdom. Do you understand? Paul has completely and entirely emptied himself of his own rights and his own expectations for his own life. He says, in essence, that he will do whatever it takes to gain the trust of those around him, that he might be able to share with them the hope of Jesus Christ. Beloved, I want you to hear me this morning. This is the Christian life. This is the Christian life that Scripture lays out for us to see. This is the Christian life that we confess in this church in the three forms of unity. It is the death of self and life, resurrected life, united with Jesus Christ through God's gift of faith. That's what Paul's talking about here. And we have to see it. Paul is selfless. In Paul, we do not find a man who has set his eyes on gaining the material blessings of this life. He's not a guy that we find to be whining about what should or not should, or what should or should not be his in this life. But what we find is a man so transformed by the message of Jesus Christ that he takes no thought for himself and willingly becomes a servant simply in order to have a chance to tell the people the good news. Do you see that? Paul has emptied himself of himself and he lives for the very purpose of being able to talk about Jesus. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you have this perspective in your life? You think about Jesus speaking with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. The fact that he's even speaking to this woman sort of flies in the face of what everyone would have believed, including the woman herself. She says to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, would even dare to speak to me, being a Samaritan? How do you approach those around you?" I'm asking you this morning, how do you approach those around you that are openly living in sin? Do you simply condemn them? Look down your nose upon them, write them off as hopeless and unworthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and call that piety? Do you think that perhaps you are better off than they are, so you avoid contact with them? Do you love those whom Jesus Christ has placed in your sphere of influence, or do you take another approach altogether? Do you, like the Pharisee, proudly pray and thank God that at least you're not like them, the filthy sinners? We know that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Redeemer, came, and that he was a servant. And in fact, though he would go on and point out this woman at the well's sin to her, he actually showed her great compassion. It was no different with the woman who was caught in adultery. He had compassion and he became a servant to those whom he had the right to condemn and judge. And here we find Paul so filled with love and compassion for the very people around him that he had spent so much of his time and energy persecuting. And here he is willing to empty himself of everything in order to speak to them of the glories of Jesus Christ. Even willing to be found as weak to the weak in order to gain their ears. You know, beloved, my fear is we're living in a day when this kind of thinking is foreign. We seek power even in the church. We go after the attractive ones. We believe that appearances are everything. We proudly hold up the things that are ours in this life because of what we've done, and we point to those things as being markers of our success. When in fact, the mark of success is getting to the point that you so understand your own sinful condition, that you have such a grasp on the grace of God and showing you mercy in spite of what you are, that the things of this world grow strangely dim. According to Scripture, success in this life looks a lot like Paul, spending all of his time with his face being rubbed into the dirt for the sake of the gospel. Let me ask you something this morning. On a day where we are thinking about mission, what has the gospel cost you in this life? You see, that for Paul, the cost could be his very life. And he would run to the gate and pay the full ticket price. There's nothing in this world that Paul would not willingly lay aside for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you this morning, beloved, hearing the gospel, are you so different from Paul? Am I so different from Paul? Are there little areas in our lives where we are absolutely unwilling to be challenged? Are there things that we hold too dear to ever lay them aside for the cause and the glory of the gospel? What is it that we protect? Is it our reputations? Does the opinion of all of those around you mean more to you than the good news that the people that you are surrounded by day in and day out desperately need to hear that they are sinners and Jesus Christ came and died to be their righteousness? That though as sinners we deserve nothing less than the wrath of God to be poured out upon us, and He shows us mercy? He grants us repentance and gives to us faith, and we remain silent? Is it our comfort that keeps us from making the gospel the very center of our existence? I want you to look at Paul's life and tell me, to what degree does his comfort keep him quiet? And are we really to expect any less of ourselves? Paul says he does it all for what? He does it for the sake of the gospel, that he himself may be a partaker of the gospel with them. I want you to understand, to become a partaker of the gospel is to receive the fruit of the gospel. Paul is content to simply play a part and to say that everyone should have this perspective. John Calvin, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, says that when Paul declares that his whole aim in everything had been so that he might become a partaker of the gospel, he is indirectly insinuating that all who do not act the same part with him are actually unworthy of gospel fellowship. And so we have to ask ourselves again, I have to ask myself again, why is it that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not at the very center of everything I do in this life? How could we know what we know and be content to let it just be another thing in our lives that says a little something about who we are? And I love how Paul finishes. Verses 24 and 25, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." Paul goes to a vernacular that everyone of the time will understand as a means of driving his point home. And so he says, it's kind of like an athlete. They all run and they know going in that only one will actually win the race. And even though they know that only one will win, they prepare for the race as if they will be that one. They discipline their bodies. Everything they do is moderated by the fact that they are in the race. Their life is about the race, and they're not even sure that they alone can win it. And they do it all for a crown that will fade with the passing day and eventually cease to exist. And Paul compares it with how you and I should live this life. In fact, how he himself approaches this life. He says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one beating the air." Paul says that he does not run the race as one who can win, but with the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ ringing in his ears as one who has already won in Christ. He compares himself with the fighter. He doesn't prepare as one who's going to beat the air, but as one who's coming to fight and not even thinking about losing. And one of the things I used to love about my high school wrestling coach was that he always entered with the expectation that we were better than everybody else, that we were going to win. We would show up for meets, and the other teams would usually have had the night off before the match, or they would only get together for a short time going through the motions without any real partner, so they would be fresh and ready for the match on the next day. But our coach was actually quite a bit harder on us the night before than he'd been all week. And his reason was simple. We were not showing up for a wrestling match to look fluid or well rested. We weren't doing it to simply go through the motions. We were doing it to win. And if that meant we showed up on the night of a match with swollen lips and black eyes, that was okay because we were not going to look good. We were going to win. And I want you to understand, this is Paul's approach to this life. In closing with verse 27, Paul says, "I discipline my body, I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Those are terrifying words for a pastor. Because of the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul has given up indulging in self. His Christianity is all about Jesus and not at all about Paul. He has at this point in his spent his time denying himself, ignoring his own inclinations, subjecting himself to all for the sake of the gospel. He has emptied himself for the spreading of the gospel to the people around him. And he's gained far more than just the satisfaction of pointing others to the healing cross of Christ. He himself has been driven to the cross again and again and again. You see, Paul has actually gained everything by his willingness to hang on to nothing. Paul has an eternal perspective. Nothing that this world has to offer him compares with the glorious gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we prepare our own hearts this morning, as we're thinking about missions, I want to ask you where your thoughts are right now. Are you content to leave that part of your Christian existence to others who are, of course, better qualified than you? Are you content to be mission-minded 1 or 2 weeks a year? Or do you, like the Apostle Paul, so love the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you been so affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ that you would be willing to let this very body be destroyed before you would be willing to keep silent the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Beloved, the question is, do you count this life as nothing when compared to the glories and the riches of the gospel? Because that's the effect of the gospel. That's the transformed heart we're talking about. It becomes your motivation in this life. It's not about a Christian look. It's not about a Christian theory. It is about the gospel of Jesus Christ transforming people, cracked pots, flawed people, to shine forth the glory of the gospel even through their cracks. That is the Christian life. That is the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. Beloved, we need to come to grips with what it is that we are going to do about it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the good news of Jesus Christ. We're grateful, Father, that even though we are what we are, sinners, those who have transgressed your law, those who are not only fallen in our father Adam, but who have fallen again and again willingly in our own sin. That is who we are. And yet, Father, in spite of us, you condescended. You sent your only begotten Son to come to this world and be what we could never be, righteous according to your law. And then, though righteous and entirely innocent, he willingly went to the cross where he received upon himself the punishment due our sin. And he rose on the third day, triumphant over sin, death, and the devil, that we might live united with his life for eternity. Father, may that message never get old. May that very message be at the center of everything we do. May it be our purpose in this life. May we never get caught up with Christianity that's simply a look. May we never be so foolish as to look down our noses at others. But as those who have heard the gospel and been affected by the gospel, may we be desperate to speak about Jesus. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.